But my mom was here, and we had this argument a couple weeks ago. She thinks I'm a certain age, and I think that I'm a different age, and mine is younger than what she thinks, so we're going to go with mine. But my birthday's coming up, and even though I don't really know, like, when, how old I am, I do recall some certain birthdays. Like, I have a birthday that I recall very deeply, and this is maybe a little bit of a pastoral confession, depending on your view of this, but my 30th birthday, very vivid memory of my 30th birthday. My 30th birthday, I got a tattoo. Now, this wasn't like a spur of the moment, like, I'm 30, let's have a midlife crisis. Like, this was like thought through. I thought about this for nearly a decade. I knew the tattoo I wanted. I knew where I wanted it. But every time I thought about taking the time to set up the appointment to get the tattoo, like, fear just, maybe that was an indication of the Lord. I shouldn't have done it. I don't know. It's too late now. I've got many. The problem was that every time I thought about the tattoo, I couldn't get past the thought of, like, this will be on your person forever. Like, this will be permanent. Like, even after your spirit goes on to be with the Lord, it will still be on your body. Like, this was terrifying. Like, don't mess this up. And then, like, as I started to get closer to my 30th birthday, I started to plan for this. And I realized, like, there's lots of reality TV shows about, like, really good tattoos. And then soon after that came a TV show that I really kind of got more into, a TV show about really bad tattoos and how they cover them up, or at least attempt to cover them up. And this concept of, like, covering up a tattoo was kind of a big deal. Like, it really stirred up some fear inside of me. And like, I remember specifically seeing some tattoos with some phrases and some words and some designs that were just unappealing. Like one of my favorites was "Don't never give up." Yeah, that one needed covered for sure. "No regrets." I saw a handful. Anybody else see the "No regrets" tattoos? That's a good one there. Or "A name of a girl who became an ex." Like, what are you going to do with that, buddy? Like, that was a good one there. And like, the more I started to watch this, like, I got really into this, like, tattoo cover-up concept. And I would, like I'm a little bit critical sometimes, so I'd pause and be like, you can totally see the letters through that thing. That's a terrible cover-up. Or you can still see the starburst right there. Or if you have a little butterfly, like, why would you take the time to cover it? Are you kidding me right now? Y'all couldn't? Thank you, buddy. That was y'all couldn't say nothing. Well, this is embarrassing. You have to get ready in a hurry when your kid gets baptized. And now, where was that? Is that on my back? Yeah. Okay. How do you recover from that? Pointing back to Jesus. Perfect. So in the Word, like, there's all kinds of good scriptures. And today we're kind of in the same vein of our 40 days of kindness. And today we're talking specifically about, that's disgusting. Okay. Okay, get past it. Tattoos. Words. This week earlier, I was preparing for the sermon this week, and I posed a question on Facebook, and I asked, have you ever received some words that were given to you, spoken about you, spoken over you, and they kind of like a tattoo became so impressed that they stuck with you permanently? And it didn't take very many hours at all, and I had a full inbox of people that had been spoken words over them that were just devastating to them. And the more I read about it, the more it just broke me. I mean, words that were spoken days ago, weeks ago, months ago, years ago, and in many cases, decades ago. Words that shaped and became a constant battle of how do I overcome this that was said about me. Words like, you are lazy, and you are dumb, and you aren't smart enough to do that, and you won't be taken seriously until you have a better degree, and you're never going to excel in school, and you are irresponsible, and I know you love to do this, but you should stop. You're horrible at this. You are damaged goods. You are not smart enough. Why can't you be like your brother? You will never amount to anything. You are the reason we lost the game. You're not as pretty as you used to be. What's wrong with your face today? You are the reason that your dad left. Your clothes just keep getting tighter and tighter. What's wrong with your hair? How did you get a good-looking man to marry you? You'll never be pretty. You'll never graduate college. You couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. You were built for birthing a lot of babies. You're not parenting right. You're too fat. You're too skinny. You belong in the slow class. You've got enough Christian to ever become a child mentor. When someone saw the picture of me, they genuinely said out loud, yikes. And I don't know how you have any friends at all. Maybe you didn't get a chance to comment or to message me. Maybe you've had words that have been spoken over you that have become like a tattoo, and over time, maybe they faded a little bit, but every now and then you catch a glimpse or a reminder of what was said about you, and it triggers a response that prevents you from walking in the confidence that Jesus has given you or from walking out the purpose and the plans that God has instilled upon you. And maybe those words have been quite devastating. Maybe like a tattoo, those words have just planted themselves on your person as a permanent reminder of what someone said or thought about you. Or maybe like me, you're a little bit of a do-it-yourselfer. And your DIY spirit has caused you to say some things about you that you are constantly reminding yourself that you can't or you aren't or you won't. And maybe like so many people, you've tried to cover this up and you've tried to do things to try to lighten the impact that these words have had on you. And maybe you've realized, like I do so many times, that no thing I can do can erase or wipe out or remove or truly cover up those things that have been said about you. Words. Words have power. In fact, one of my favorite passages about words in all of the Bible, if you've been to church very often, you maybe have heard a phrase like this, or maybe this exact phrase before, and I think we get part of this so accurate, and some of this we take so for granted. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, it's in your notes, it's in your scripture. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we know the first part to be very, very true. We have seen words of death, unkind words kill relationships. And we've seen unkind words that divide churches. And we've seen unkind words that remove someone's confidence to walk in the position and the place that God has put them. And we've seen unkind words cause people to walk away from a perfect Savior because his so-called followers offered words that were so condescending and demeaning. Sticks and stones will break my bones. Oh, if it was true that words would never hurt me. The fact is, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can truly devastate me. Words carry power, and so often we leverage power, that power, in death. And we speak things to people that destroys them. But the passage didn't just exclude itself to only words that bring about the power of death. Scripture teaches us in so many places that words also carry the power of life. Genesis chapter 1, it wasn't that God took his magic wand and waved it around and all of the planet and the moon and the stars and the suns were all created with the magic of his waving wand. It wasn't that God went to the cosmic kitchen and one day put all the ingredients together, put it in the oven, baked it till the right time, and boom, all things we know were created. The scripture teaches us that God spoke and everything about the universe was created. That through his words, everything began and changed. All throughout the scripture, we read of the power and the authority of the words that Jesus spoke. Maybe none more remarkable than the words that Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 33, when he approached the grave of where a good friend of his had been buried after dying. And Jesus spoke the word, "Lazarus, come out." And through the power of the Holy Spirit activated by the words of Jesus, a dead man walked out of the grave. There are power in the words. Acts chapter 3, Jesus had gone and ascended into heaven, and Peter and John, two of Jesus' closest followers, were on their way to church one day, and as they approach the church, they see a man sitting on the side of the road, unable to walk or to move for most of his, if not all of his life. And as they see him, they catch what he's doing. His attempt is to try to ask for food and provision that he may be able to survive one more day. And I love the response of Peter, verse 6. Peter says, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but what I have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." Verse 8, so he jumped and stood up and stood on his feet and began walking and leaping and praising God and went on to the temple with them. There are power in the words that God has given us because of the Holy Spirit that God has activated in us. Who are we to think that there's no real effect of our words? There is power in the things that you say, power that can bring death or power that can bring life. Words matter. Words have value. Words have importance. And the same spirit that God spoke the universe to existence, the same spirit that Jesus spoke and Lazarus walked up out of the grave, the same spirit that was activated by the words of Peter and John, that a person who could no longer walk was mobilized and moved to stand with joy and praise his Savior. That same power as a follower of Christ runs in you. And you have words that not only activate that, but to share that with the people around you. Your words are essential to your faith. I mean, in fact, if we boil it clear down to the beginning of where our faith begins, Paul describes it like this. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, he says, "If you confess with your mouth It's not just believing, but if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Your words play a huge part in the instruction that God has given us. I mean, all throughout Scripture, we read the word of God. We read the word that God has given us, the words that don't just communicate God's plans. It's not just a historical text, but God used his word to deliver his message. He used his word to deliver the gospel to generations to come. He used the word to correct. He uses the word to instruct. He uses the word to inform. He uses the words to transform. All throughout the Old Testament, we read of people that God raised up, prophets that God raised up to speak words on his behalf. And all throughout the new covenant, we're reminded of the promise that Jesus said, when I go, I will send you an advocate, a helper, the Holy Spirit. And one of his primary responsibilities is to prompt you, convict you, and remind you of the words that God has spoken to you. The Bible, the words we read in the Bible are not just lyrics and limericks to have a good attitude towards God. They're not just a historical text of the things that have transpired over the generations to lead us to and through Jesus. God's word brings about real power for real life transformation. There is power in the word spoken to you, and there is power in the word that you speak. God gave us his word that we might know him more. And God gave us his word that we might see him more clearly and ourselves more clearly. God gave us his word that we might be transformed, that we might know freedom, that we might gain wisdom and can walk this life right on into the next and right in the will of our God. God's word brings about wisdom. God's word brings about healing. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18 says, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. Every week in this series of 40 Days of Kindness, we've offered a memory verse of the week. Today's memory verse for this week, Proverbs chapter 16 and 24. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. Your words matter because your words have power. I had this professor when I was in college. I had him in a couple different classes and had a couple conversations with him that were really impactful for my life. One phrase that he kind of took and just owned and often offered at the end of a class or a lecture or even some of the meetings. And if I'm being honest, I think it impacted some of my view on what it looks like to be a servant of the kingdom, not just the local church, but a servant of the capital C church all across the globe. It impacted me in a way, and I loved it so much until one day I didn't. And it wasn't that it was bad, it just wasn't complete. He would often end the conversation in a class, in a lecture with, now go and preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. With the concept being, before you go out and show people Jesus, you can do so, and if no other thing works, then use your words. And I love the context, and the concept was pretty simple, that sometimes as Christians, we just like to talk, and he was trying to activate us and mobilize us that we have responsibilities to serve and to meet the needs of people, that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus. But it can't just be exclusive to doing just good deeds and having kind actions and demonstrating kindness through the things that we do. We have a responsibility to share the words that bring life to people, to share the words as an overflow of the Holy Spirit at work in us that might transform someone to know Jesus more. And the better I understood this, the better I understood this call to evangelism that Jesus would offer. That our responsibility through his Holy Spirit is that some people receive gifts to do things in an incredible way and have fruit from those gifts. And there are people that I know that have the spiritual gift of evangelism, and they can share Jesus and people can hear it in a way that's so powerful. But as a Christian, as a believer, as a follower, I don't have the gift of evangelism, but we all share the call to evangelism. And I can't do that without using words that speak life. Our mission can't just be to go and demonstrate good deeds. Our mission can't just be to go and pursue demonstrating acts of kindness, because there's power in words. There is death in the power of the tongue, but there is life in the power of the tongue. And there are people in your life that God has strategically placed you who need to hear from you. One of my big ideas, big concepts in dreaming up this series, 40 Days of Kindness, was meeting the needs in our community in as many ways as we can. Just to look around in this particular time of the year, in this particular time of our lives, where so many people have physical, tangible, visible needs, and we can activate the church to go and to help meet the needs of so many people. And in so many ways, it's an awareness, it's a filter to see that there are places where I can demonstrate kindness that will help people just to understand someone cares for them, someone loves them, and someone wants to be good to them. But the reality is, in our community, one of the things that I love so much, there are so many humanitarian organizations who just like to do the same thing, who just like to go and help meet needs and take care of people and love people. And that's good. And I love to partner with a lot of those organizations. But our call is not to just be in the business of doing kind deeds. Our call is to be in the business of doing kind deeds that might help to bring someone closer to Jesus. And it can't just be that I do the good deed. I can't just be kind in my actions. It has to include words that speak life. You may have noticed if you're doing our daily kindness challenges and our devotions and our choices of things that maybe inspire you to do a kind action or demonstrate kindness to someone, we tried really hard to put those into categories where it's really an interactional opportunity. It's not just holding a door where someone might walk through. It's intentionally holding a door that presents an opportunity for an investment of conversation. And it might just be hello, a smile, a good to see you, have a great day. But those intentional opportunities to speak to people are powerful. If you were here last week, Brent talked about October 29th. October 29th is like the final big day push of our 40 days of kindness, with Sunday the 30th being Celebration Sunday. The 29th, if you were here last week, you know that this is a big deal. We've tried to do our part to help us raise the awareness of intentional small acts of kindness that we can demonstrate to people all around us. But on the 29th, we want to go big. We want to go over the top. We want to share in such a way, we want to demonstrate kindness in such a way that people are maybe even blown away by the work that God has done in us, so that we could demonstrate that same kindness to other people. What would it look like if you intentionally carved out 2, 3, 4, 5 hours of your already cram-packed busy Saturday to go and to demonstrate kindness to people that God has placed in your life? What would it look like if we prioritized, today we are going extraordinary, not just fierce kindness, crazy super fierce kindness. What would it look like if on the 29th we just made up our mind that God, use me however you see fit. I'll prioritize everything else beneath an opportunity to demonstrate kindness. But here's my challenge and encouragement to you. Don't just create an idea or a platform or a place where you can do something kind, but make it intentional and interactional acts of kindness. The kind of kindness that pushes you to interact with someone. The kind of kindness that causes you to be in conversation with someone. I'll give you examples. Maybe you have a neighbor who doesn't have the physical capacity to go and clean their gutters out. And you have good insurance, and you can go in on the 29th, you can clean their gutters out for them. Maybe you have another neighbor, and in a couple of weeks when we get to the 29th, there's a good chance there will be lots of leaves laying all around. And maybe, like my home, you have a bunch of shorter rake operators, and you could just flood the neighbor's house, maybe even the whole neighborhood, by raking leaves for people. I don't know if you know this, but we have a really awesome and amazing community of nursing homes and assisted living. And while those places are often filled with people, they can be the most lonely places on the planet. Maybe you and your family, maybe you and your small group, maybe you and some other people could just grab some board games and some friends and show up at a nursing home for 4 or 5 hours and just pour life-giving words into people while making a huge impact on their day, on their week, maybe even on their year. Your words have power. Maybe it's as simple as showing up at a soccer field or at a bike trail or a walking path. Maybe showing up at a grocery store with a case of cold water and just handing it out to people to drink. Maybe if it's a cold day, it's making a big jug of hot chocolate and passing it out to people with an opportunity to be intentional and interactional with everybody who passes by. Maybe it's just making a full meal and delivering it to some of our local servants, our firemen, our police officers, our postal workers. Maybe it's gathering and baking a bunch of goods and then delivering it to some of our school teachers and administrators in the weeks to come. Maybe it's the going to visit someone in your family who doesn't get a lot of visitors and just spending some time in their presence to be with them. Well, Pastor, here's the thing. That's not really my sweet spot. Like, we can all get behind serving, especially if we can serve behind the scenes, especially if we can serve in a way where it's not a lot of pressure for us. But talking to people, Pastor, I don't know if you know this, but you're the one on the stage, not me. Can I just tell you, I don't belong on this stage either. And what an incredible testimony to our God that he could take little old me or little old you, who doesn't naturally bend toward talking to people or with people or in front of people, and through his Spirit and the strength at work inside of us, we can share the truth in love with the people that God has placed in our life. What an incredible testimony to share that I'm not a person who likes to speak in front of people, but when God moves and God shows up and I'm obedient, things happen. God changes things. God moves. God does incredible things. So when you walked into that, you should have received a card just like this. And my encouragement is going to be not to fill that out right now. No preacher likes it when you're writing something different down while he's talking. I'm going to tell you that right now. But take that card and spend some time asking God, what you can do, and maybe more importantly, who it is that you can do that for. With an intentional, interactional act of kindness, over the top, super crazy, fierce kindness. Now, part of this challenge has been, from the very beginning, 40 days fasting from negative comments and unnecessary criticism. Why? Because negativity sucks the life out of people. You know that because you've experienced it. You've been in conversations before where people say things that are so condescending or have said things about you and you find out about it or you read about it and they're so hurtful, so derogatory, so negative, you don't want to do anything, you don't want to get up, you don't want to move, you don't want to operate in the gifts or the call that God's put in your life. And not one time in all my years of being a Christian or a pastor, not one time have I heard somebody say, you know what, I have seen so many Christians be so negative to so many people, I think I'd like to become one. Not one time in all my experience as a Christ follower have I heard someone say, you know what, I felt so torn down by Christians, I finally gave in and became one. Now, I'm not saying as Christians we stick our heads in the sand, and I'm not saying we ignore the injustices of the world. I believe that God gave us a voice to be a voice for those who have no voice. But in so many instances, in so many cases, we get overwhelmed by the current circumstance of our day. But how many of us know that our best is still to come? And as followers of Christ, when we put our faith in him and the sacrifice that he gave, we know that our hope is not in our current circumstance. Our hope is in our eternity. And we know that my identity is not found in my job. My identity is not found in my status of my savings account. My identity is found in him. So my hope is in Jesus. My identity is in Christ. My future is in him. And when I realize all of that, none of the things happening around me really have any indication of what's going to happen. So I can rest in joy even though trouble arrives. And I can have peace in the storms that arise in me. And I can have certainty in the instability of this world. And I can have hope when everything else feels as though it might crumble. Because my hope is not in my circumstance. My hope is not in my occupation. My hope is not in my status. My hope is not in the words that people have said over me, but the truth that Jesus has spoken to me. You have a story to tell. You have a testimony of the goodness and the kindness that God has extended you and the work that he has done in you because of that, that gets to overflow to everyone you come eyeball to eyeball with in the course of your day and your week. You have words that can point people to Jesus. So the rest of today, I just want to go over a couple thoughts that have really helped me as I understand this concept of how much power is in our words. And if you're taking notes, these are three simple thoughts that we're going to dig into a little bit for the rest of the time we have today. And my hope is that it really encourages you to do the thing that God has already instructed us and taught us to do. Number one, if you're taking notes, if you don't have anything kind to say, look a little harder. Not quite the same saying my grandma used to tell me when I was a little kid, right? Like you've probably heard it. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say nothing at all. That's right. Except for that was great advice when I was 4. And let's just dream for a minute. Let's just imagine that we are all mature people. Maybe even a step further. Let's just imagine that we are all mature followers of Christ. Let's just imagine, like, we could go a certain direction with this. If I can't find anything kind to say, I should analyze you a little bit more until I find something. That'd be the easy path. We could do that. But the truth is, if I don't have something kind to say, and kindness is an overflow of the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in me, then what I say to you or can't say to you is a bigger reflection of what the Holy Spirit is doing in me, or I'm restricting the Holy Spirit from doing in me, than it is about who you are and what you've done. If I can't share kind things with you, it's probably not on you, it's probably on me. See, nice is nice, and there are nice people, and there are good people, and nice people, they don't know what to say something good, so what do? If I don't have anything nice to say, I don't say anything at all. But when we understand the kindness that God has given us, we understand that this isn't mustered up by my own strength. This is a fruit of the Spirit. This is an overflow of the Holy Spirit working in me. And what might be when revealed that I don't have something kind to say to you, it's more about the hardness of my heart or my bad attitude because I'm restricting the Holy Spirit from overflowing in me. Kindness is not conditional on what they did or what they said. Kindness is conditional to the Holy Spirit and the access I've given him to work within me. If I don't have anything kind to say, I need to look harder on the inside of me. If I don't have any kindness to offer, I need to figure out what it is that I've caused the Holy Spirit to be restricted from that I can't overflow in the gift that God has already given me. Now, I'm not saying we falsify information at the altar of I'm just trying to use kind words. I have this conversation with my kids in the Smith house all the time. Sometimes, maybe my kids are the only ones. Sometimes my kids like to use words that aren't uplifting and are a little bit discouraging and maybe even downright mean. I don't know where they got it from. But they say it And in those times, I try to be intentional to say, that's not very kind. That's very discouraging. Now say something more to encourage them. And here's the defense my kids have come to love. They're all here today, so I can say this. Dad, I ain't gonna lie to her. It ain't a pretty dress. Well, Dad, I'm not gonna make that up. They didn't do a good job. I'm not gonna say good job. That's good. Don't lie. Don't sin at the altar of, well, I gotta demonstrate kindness somehow. Don't. But we can't just hide there. The Holy Spirit will give you words. In fact, I would offer this. You wanna see a powerful prayer go to work in your life? In those times where you approach someone or become aware of someone who has been unkind to you, ask the Holy Spirit to give you kind words to give in return. Even when your flesh would think contrary. Well, you don't know what they said to me. You're right, and I don't need to know. The Holy Spirit doesn't move conditional to what somebody else does to you. The Holy Spirit moves conditional to what you have allowed and submitted for him to do. Pray that prayer. When someone treats you poorly, when someone says something bad about you, when someone else uses negative comments to you, before you respond, God, give me some kindness to share to them. It'll wreck your world. It'll make you really understand the work of the Holy Spirit within you. Because our flesh does not want to respond in that way. Our flesh does not want to respond in kindness when someone is unkind to us. Kindness is using kind demonstrations and kind words regardless of what that person said or did. Kindness is using my words to encourage and to uplift someone regardless of what their actions were. Pastor, I'm chewing on this a little bit, okay? And I feel like you're kind of setting us up to get walked all over. Maybe I am. But as I study the scripture, as I reflect on the times where I've seen God move in my life and around my life, I believe what the scripture says, that there is power in the tongue. There is life and death power in the tongue. And I have never seen someone who's in a tension with a relationship, who's having a challenge or maybe even a separation in a relationship, use death words to restore it. I have never in all my time seen someone who uses killing words to bring about good and bring about a good turnaround. I've never seen someone who uses insulting or negative words to bring about a transformation or a restoration in a relationship. But when we choose the power to speak life into the conversation, it supernaturally activates the Holy Spirit at work in us. Choose life. Choose life-giving words. Choose words that bring life to a relationship, that have the potential to bring restoration to a relationship. Last week I was talking to Pastor Josh, our middle school pastor, and he was talking about some of the challenges of talking about kindness with middle schoolers. And one of the places he got stuck on, so he's teaching on the part of where Jesus talked in Matthew chapter 5, and specifically where he said, if someone slaps you in the right cheek, turn and show them the other cheek. And he's like, man, so many of the middle schoolers are like, hold on, that's not how that works. If you slap me in the right cheek, I'm coming back. Like, that's the world we live in. That's the world our kids are growing up in. That if someone causes something bad to me, says something bad to me, my natural appropriate response is respond in kind. And Jesus teaches this much different. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn and show them the other cheek. And I believe it wasn't just an opportunity for them to slap the left cheek. I believe it was an opportunity that the healthy side of my jaw could still say words that uplift and encourage and are kind and loving. Pastor, are you crazy? This is Jesus. This is not me. But Jesus has revealed to me that there is real power in this sort of kindness. I can't death someone back to life. I can't speak so harshly, so condescending to someone that it would make them want to become like Christ or like me. My responsibility is to be an ambassador for Christ, and my words are a reflection of the work that God has done in me. And if I hear some Christians talk sometimes, I think to myself, why would I even want that? Your words have power. Every day is a chance for the Holy Spirit to overflow in words of kindness. Now, let's be real. It's not going to be easy. Like, I've tried to be open and transparent this 40 days of kindness. I've been chewing on it for a while. I was excited about it as anybody. It's been tough. Every day has been a new challenge, faced with an opportunity to be unkind, to respond in unkindness, but there is power when I allow God to speak through me, when I allow the Holy Spirit to overflow his kindness through a kind word, through an encouraging text, through a compliment. Compliments go a long way. Katie and I have been married just over 21 years now, and sometimes, I don't do very good at this, sometimes I try really hard. In seasons, I try so hard to just give compliments to her. And you know what? In 21 years, even in the times where I think pretty decent at it, never once has Katie been like, enough with the compliments. You're making me uncomfortable. what happens is, what happened to a couple weeks ago when you gave me so many compliments? I've never gotten to a place where I've shared so many compliments. Never in my life have I worked with someone who's been like, Luke, you are just too stinking encouraging. You need to tone it down. Never in my life have I encountered someone where they said, here's the deal. You're just too encouraging. You build me up too much. You're too affirming of the work that I have done. You're too polite. You're too kind. No one's ever said that. In fact, I thought about, like, I wonder if I could offer some kind of reward. Like, if for the rest of the 40 days, I'm going to offer a gift card. If you can pick out one person, a couple weeks ago, we talked about that one person we were going to invest kindness in. If you could find one person and be so encouraging to them for the rest of the 40 days that by the end, they're finally like, enough, stop being encouraging. I'd have given you a gift card. Because we know that that's not how it works. But we've never had a boss who we said, can you stop telling me that I'm doing a good job? We've never had a student in a class say, can you stop writing affirming comments on the grade when I did a good job? Can you stop using words? I've never once said to my wife, can you stop when I walk by? Can you quit doing that? Because we know that there is power in the encouragement. There is power in building someone up. If we don't have anything kind to say, it's because we aren't looking, but it's not looking at them. It's looking at what we ought to be doing and what it is that's in us that's preventing the Holy Spirit from working and overflowing from us to be kind with our words. I love so many passages in the New Testament that instruct us to do this very thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 is one of my favorite. Paul writes, so encourage each other and build each other up. That's not complicated, but it takes intentionality until it becomes a habit of the Holy Spirit. So encourage each other and build each other up. So encourage each other and build each other up. When your team is struggling, so encourage each other and build each other up. When your personalities are conflicting, encourage each other and build each other up. When you got some tension in the marriage, encourage each other and build each other up. When your brother or your sister is just, encourage each other and build each other up. If we were intentional to allow the Holy Spirit to do this, everything else changes. Number two, what I say matters. What I say matters. Part of the reason we're doing this opposite in 40-day challenge, the 40 days of fasting from negative comments and unnecessary criticism, is because it's really easy to fall into that trap where we're just negative and condescending and tearing everybody down. I love the teaching that Jesus gave. One day he's teaching and some religious folks show up and they're standing off in the distance, and Jesus does what he does where he can hear what they're saying, hear what they're whispering, or know their thoughts before they even got them out. And Jesus does what he did so often. He responds to the things that they were thinking. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus starts by responding. He says, a tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, it will produce a good fruit. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. And then I can just envision Jesus looking up at the people in the back. You brood of snakes! I know what you're thinking. I can hear your whispers. How could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. I want to camp out for there just for a second. We live in a world that wants to occupy our attention at all times. And so much of what wants to occupy our attention is death. I don't mean like movies that kill people. I mean like words that lead us away from life, words that lead us away from truth. Our music that we listen to, the movies and the TV shows that we watch, the TikToks that we get stuck in the loop of, there are so much in there that's pouring into us, so much negativity, so much death, so many things that are far from Christ. And I would just encourage you to take a little time to reflect this week that when you feel pressurized, when you feel squeezed, the first thing that responds out of you is a great reflection of what you've allowed in you. And if your first response is negative, condescending, tearing someone down, that ought to be an indication that we're not taking enough of the good in. We're not taking enough of the light in. One of the things that I preach so much about is consistent reading in the Bible, consistent study of the scripture. Why? Because when you will be pressurized and you will be squeezed, what do you want to come out? Whatever comes out is an overflow of what's in you. Whatever's in your heart is going to overflow by what you say. And we got to be intentional to put the right things in. We got to be intentional about sitting and sowing on the right things, the right songs, the right worshipful attitude, the right things that we're putting in, so that when life squeezes us, this is what comes out. Whatever goeth in your ear is going to come out your mouth. We got to be intentional about what we put in, because what we say matters. What we say matters to the people we say it to, and what we say matters to ourselves. It's a pop quiz for the condition of our heart, the hardness of our heart, or maybe even like Jesus says, the evil that is stored in our heart. And the Holy Spirit is so good to give us filters when we yield and submit to him. In Ephesians chapter 4, we talked about this in week one, so I won't spend a lot of time on it today, but I love what Paul gives. Paul, like he does so often, gives this direct instruction. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to jump down to verse 28. He says this, if you're a thief, quit stealing. It's one of my favorite sentences in the Bible. I think it's good. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Verse 29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words are an encouragement to those who hear. Let everything that we say. What if this was the Christian standard filter? Every word that I say, is it good? Is it helpful? Is it encouraging? Before it formulates into a complete syllable collection and comes out as a word, is it good? Is it helpful? Is it encouraging? What if as followers of Christ, that was the given, that was the standard. Before this word comes out, is it good? Is it helpful? Is it encouraging? What if before I talk to my coworker who I haven't been getting along with, before this comes out, is it good? Is it helpful? Is it encouraging? I love when you break down the Greek, it's actually, those words are really pretty similar. They mean several things that are very similar. Is it pleasant? Is it honorable? Is it true? Is it edifying? Does it build up the hearer? Does it afford joy to the listener? Does it present grace of speech to those who will hear? Is it good? Is it helpful? Is it encouraging? Before we respond to our kids, I didn't get through this last one either. I have very rarely been at a loss of words of what I needed to tell my kids. What I struggle with is how I say it to them. I say the truth in a way that's not always pleasant or good or encouraging. Before this comes out of my mouth, is this good? Is this helpful? Is this encouraging? Before I respond to anyone with my words, with my posts, is this good? Is this helpful? Is encouraging? Everything that we say as Christians ought to be true, but not everything that is true needs to be said until we can say the truth with love. Number three, how I say it matters. Christians are well known. We are well known for injecting the truth into every situation we can. And oftentimes we will inject the truth regardless of how it may be received or perceived from the people that we talk to. Oftentimes we leverage the truth to criticize and tear other people down. Sometimes I might argue, maybe even oftentimes I would argue we are unaware of how we present the truth. I love the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. John chapter 5, Jesus approaches a well to get a drink, but he didn't really need a drink. He was looking for an opportunity for intentional, interactional kindness. And he approaches during a time of day when no one would be at the well except for he knows this woman has come. And he has a conversation with this woman at the well who has no idea who he is. And in this conversation, he uses the water in the well as an analogy that he is the Messiah who has come to seek and to save. And in the conversation, Jesus reveals that he's the Messiah. He reveals that he's come to save. And he reveals that he knows her sin of the past and even her sin of the present. But he does it in such a way that speaking the truth didn't move her to flee from him, but to run back to her village to tell everyone she could find, come with me, I've found the Messiah. He told me of my sin, but he provided a way to life. Come, know Jesus with me. How we tell the truth matters. John, one of the followers of Jesus, closest ones to him. We talked about John and Peter as they approached the man outside the temple. John writes it like this, John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given to Moses, and grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. If all we offer is grace, people will never come to know the truth. But if all we present is the truth without giving grace, we will repel people from Jesus. Let me say it like this. Buddy, I appreciate you, but I knew it was there the whole time. Here's the thing. I appreciate the grace that y'all extended to me. Silly things happen to us. You probably had something stuck in your face or your beard if you have a beard. You've probably had something that you got on your shirt, you didn't realize it. You've got the spinach in the teeth, right? Like I thought about doing that instead. And you've gone through your whole day only to find out I had spinach at 11 o'clock and it's now 7 p.m. Who all has seen this? Am I right? And the problem is, if we are all just about grace, only one person came to share the truth with me. What if no one came to share the truth with me? What if we were just grace, 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 grace? I needed to know the truth. I don't know if you know this, but every week we put our services online. We put our gatherings and our sermons online, and they live on the interwebs forever. And the internet hath no grace. If this shows up in a meme for the Christmas dinner, I'm gonna be really disappointed, but it probably will. If all we shared was grace, we don't provide opportunity to share the truth with people, but oftentimes the other is extreme is very present as well as what, in addition. Oftentimes, we treat presenting the truth like we do going to the restaurant for your birthday. Ladies and gentlemen, if I could have your attention in the room, please. Luke Smith has got some spinach in his teeth. Luke, would you please stand in front of everyone else and go ahead and pick that out there, right there. I shared the truth with him, and in the time, I totally condemned him and embarrassed him and put him in a place where he never wants to hear from me again. We have an incredible opportunity to share the truth with people. I thought about this morning and I shared it last service. Christians ought to be experts at saying, you got something in your teeth. About noticing, about realizing how to share the truth with grace. Hey, you got some spinach in your teeth. You got some toilet paper hanging from your belt. Real discreet, but yet real honest. In relationship, in conversation, with words that build up and encourage. Because the truth matters, but the truth without grace is so hard to hear. You have a neighbor, and maybe you've even said or thought, well, they need Jesus. It's true, but saying it like an insult will never draw them to him. You have kids who need to know the foundations of your faith, but barking it at them, lording it over them like this is a moral corrective behavior process, that's not getting to know Jesus. That's not wanting to hear him or know him more. We know the truth, but how we communicate the truth matters. So I'm going to close the day with just offering you some words from our God. You see, God's word, the word that God has put together for you, God's word is more powerful than any word ever spoken to you, any word spoken over you, or any word spoken about you. And maybe you've been discouraged by the words that were impressed upon you, just like the tattoo. But when Jesus shows up, he doesn't just provide a tattoo cover-up. He cleanses you clean. Just like the baptism of today, symbolic of the blood of Jesus that was shed to wash away your sins and wash away the labels from your past. Jesus has come that you might be made new, that you will know him and be transformed by him. And if you feel like you've been tattooed by some people that have left some words and some phrases that have damaged you, I need you to know this, that Jesus still loves you most. And through your faith in him, your identity is not found in your stature, your accomplishments, the success of your character, or the failures of your character. Through him, you are not a product of what you have accomplished or the failures that you have put together. But through Christ, you have been made new. Through your faith in Jesus and the work that he has done, you are a child of God Almighty. You, through Christ, have been adopted as a son or a daughter to God the Lord Most High. You were created in the image of God. God set you apart before any person on the planet put their eyeballs on you. God set you apart and called you his own. Through Christ, you have become God's masterpiece. You are enough. You are loved. You have been redeemed. You have been chosen. Through Christ Jesus, your freedom has been bought at a price, not that it could be lorded over your head, but that you would know the freedom that Jesus has offered. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation of who you were, what you've done, or what people put on you through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Through him and in him and with him, you are more than a conqueror. And in him, you can have strength. And in him, you can know not just your strength and more of it, but his strength. And in him, you can know his rest. And in him, you can know his forgiveness. And in him, you can trust that all things are worked together for good. And through him, you can find peace. And through him, you can know self-control. And through him, you can know what forgiveness looks like in and out. And through him, you can know what hope is. And you can experience real joy. And you can know real purpose. And you can know that he loves you most. And church, that's worth speaking to people about. That's worth words that give life to every person you come eyeball to eyeball with in your day, in your week, and in your life. So let's be a people who don't just sit back with grace. Let's share the truth with love. Let's speak life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. God, I thank you that you spoke. God, that you spoke words that brought about life. You spoke words that brought transformation. You spoke words that bring hope. You speak words that bring life and restoration and healing and wisdom and courage and encouragement. So God, my prayer is that we don't just go through the motions of sitting back relaxed and somebody else will do something. Somebody else will say something. God, I know that you have strategically placed each one of us in a workplace, in a classroom, on a team, in a home, where people need to hear life. God, as we leave, may the charge be that we speak life to every person that we see. That our words are not contingent on what someone has done or said to us, but our words are a reflection of the overflow of the Holy Spirit at work in me. And God, give me the power, the strength, and the wisdom to do it. It's in Jesus' name.